Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We're in a series right now called First. And if you remember last week, we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple. And so you guys remember this graph, and this is an important graph. If you remember this, you walk over here and you can see that, again, this is from our series called The Revolutionary Disciple. God created us to be in relationship with Him. We were called on to walk with Him. He gave us work to do in the Garden of Eden. He gave us a relationships. He walked with us. And as we were supposed to populate the earth, and as the population grew, it was going to create a community of people. And so this is actually a picture of the book of Ephesians, kind of a layout, but it really reveals Genesis, walking with God, walking with your spouse, doing the job of managing the world, and then creating a community. And He said, you know, you're free to be in this relationship with Me, and I want to walk with you for eternity in this relationship, but you get a choice. And so remember, He said, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And remember, the devil came, and this was the topic last week. The devil gave Adam and Eve a competing worldview to think about. God said, don't eat of that fruit or you will surely die. And the devil said, yeah, that's not true. You won't surely die. You'll just be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And so, you know, just you choose. You choose. And so the devil now gives a competing view of reality. And so now we have a choice to make. Do we trust God and what He said, the one who created the perfect world we're in, the one who wants to walk with us, the one who did all this? Or do we get our eyes on the one thing God tells us not to do and rebel against Him and think, you know, and you see what Eve did. She moved from seeing things from God's perspective to, it says in Genesis, it said, when she saw that the fruit was good for eating, she ate it and then gave it to her husband. He ate it, right? And then it all began. She went from seeing from God's perspective, seeing from her own set of eyes, trusting herself, leaning on her own understanding, her new worldview. And so we see that this led us out here into this mess, this total mess, right? But God sent Jesus the Christ down to say, hey, have you had enough of this yet? I want to save you from this. This world, this was supposed to be designed, but now it's such a cluster. It's such a mess in every part of your life. Your relationships don't work. The work you do is by the sweat of your brow, and there's thorns and thistles, and the world itself is broken. Everything's a mess. I've let it stay that way so you could experience what it looks like to rule your own world. How you doing? How you doing ruling your own world? Have you had enough of this yet? And He offers Himself to us, and He says, but if you receive Me, understand who I am. I am the King of heaven. I am God the Son. And so I want to save you. I'm the only one who can save you from this mess. But I want you to open the door of your heart. I want to come in, and I want you to let Me lead you back towards your design. Discipleship is the process of God coming into our life. We say, yes, You're my Savior. Yes, You're my Lord. And I'm going to follow You. You're going to be changing me. And I'm going to become committed to Your mission, Matthew 4:19. And I'm going to lead you back to the design. Ultimately, heaven is going to be the new heaven and the new earth, where the kingdom of heaven is now established, and those in the kingdom are there because they remember what it was like to be their own king. Everyone had fallen short. God loved them so much that He came to save, and we get back what we lost forever. That's the kingdom of heaven, right? But now here's the deal. What we see is why there's a distance between us and God. Now think about this. While we were separated from God and from His plan, there was a problem. But Jesus, in our broken relationship, went first. Even though we were the ones who walked away from Him, He didn't walk away from us. We walked away from Him. He went first. And He gave up His divine rights and privileges, Philippians 2 says, and He laid down His life for us. He went first to reconcile. He reconciled the relationship with us rebellious, broken people, he left heaven and laid down his life and went first in restoration of the relationship at the expense of himself. And those of us who understand his love now agree that not only did he go first he created us, first he came for us, now we must let him be first in our lives. First. The key passage in this series is in Matthew chapter 6, where it says, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." You know, he goes on to say, don't pursue, all those other things, and don't worry about what you will eat and what you will wear. And he says that pagans run after all of those things. There's a distinction. We talked about that last week. A distinction between a believer and a pagan. Pagans run after, have put first the things of this world, the clothing, the money, the earthly wealth, all those things. But we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then when we seek him first, then he blesses us. He gives us all those things we need on planet Earth. And when we don't store up treasure on Earth and we store up treasure in heaven, what he's ultimately going to give us is this reward in heaven for those who seek first his kingdom. He's a king. He has a kingdom. He laid down his life for those of us who have decided to follow him as the king. And he's like, I have this kind of relationship with you. I want you to put me first. When it comes to being first, God actually set up in the Old Testament ways for us to live in such a way that keeps him first. We as people have this brokenness inside of us that will always lean to idols, to putting other things first. And God actually, when it comes to the Old Testament way of life, the law, he actually put an antidote in every part of our life. For instance, when it comes to time, how many of us deal with, it's my time? It's my time. I get to do with time what I want. God says, no, I created the world. And just to make sure you remember that, yes, you live in time, and you're to use time correctly, and yes, time, your own desire to do what you want when you want is now a part of your broken, sinful nature, I've actually put together a little system that makes you remember for your own good that I own time. It's called the Sabbath. We live in time. It's easy for time to become my time, me. I get to use it the way I want. He says, no, here's how it's going to work. The Sabbath day's purpose is to remind you that I created time. You're going to spend time with the God who created time. You're going to get outside of time in your thinking for just a minute, and you're going to be reminded about who controls time. Where does it come from? How does it work? Work, we gotta work, but work, because we're idol worshipers in our sinful nature, work can become our idol. So here's what he does. He says, here's the deal. The Sabbath, I own the time. You're gonna not work for 7 days. You're gonna work for 6, and one day I'm gonna stop you from your working so that you step back and you go, work cannot become my God. Does that make sense to you? He put all kinds of festivals together in the Old Testament during the year to remind us the Passover, Pentecost. The Pentecost was all about the feast, right? When all the food is grown and everything else, there's a big celebration. Why did God mandate there was a celebration at that time? Well, because we can start looking at the grain and all the crops, and we did it. It's ours, right? And he says, no, that's not how it works. The Passover, the Day of Atonement. God said these people can get so easily distracted because they have a sinful nature, because the devil is out there creating a culture that's always luring you in. You have an idol heart, a heart that loves to make idols, that wants to worship something. We're broken. He says, I'm giving you a way of life that will keep you safe from building idols in your heart. God knows what we are, and he created a pathway for us to walk. In the Old Testament, now let me just give you an example. We're going to talk about tithing for a minute today. And I want you to know, when it comes to giving and money, did you know that when it comes to finances, money, giving, all that, God speaks more about money than he does any other subject? Did you know that? In fact, the Bible says, Jesus said this, you know, all the law and the prophets hang on two commands, love God and love others. Do you know how many verses on love there are in Scripture? 714. Do you want to know how many scriptures there are on finances? 2,400. Why does God speak so much about money? Well, there's a few reasons. First, money becomes the means by which we can buy with our own hands what we think is important: comfort, pleasure, security, power. I don't need God to do that. If I can get money, then I can buy those things for myself. Now, here's the problem with that. The Bible says some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, some trust in their walls. All that is lame in comparison to God. That's all unstable. It could be here today, gone tomorrow. Your money in the stock market could be there one day. Inflation hits, and now it's worth half as much, theoretically. The stock market could fall, you know, but here's the deal. With money, I can get what I think I need. I don't have to go to God for it. I don't have to do anything else. Money gives me my means by which I can be me and me without me and God. I can be faithless, except my faith in me. I can pursue, I can pay for what I think I want and what I think I need. There's another reason why money is mentioned more than anything else. It's because the Bible tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. The devil is always giving us a competing version of the world. In the garden, he said, hey, don't trust God, that physical fruit over there. Don't trust the promises of God, which are kind of intangible. And you know, it takes faith to believe if I eat that fruit, I will surely die. Don't trust the spiritual. Eat the fruit, take that fruit, that physical fruit, concentrate on the physical, what you can see, what you can do, take matters into your own hands. The physical is more important than the spiritual. The devil uses money, possession, the earthly world we live in to deceive saints more than anything else. I mean, you see that in the story of Jesus in the wilderness. He's hungry. He says, use your power. You can turn stones into bread. Use your power. Don't wait for God to do it. You are hungry. Make bread. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What was the devil trying to do? He's trying to get Jesus to focus on the physical, the here and now, instead of the spiritual and the eternal. And Jesus knows, no, listen, food, I am hungry, and that hurts, but there's something that gives you life beyond physical food. There's eternity. I can trust God, and God will give me the food when he decides. The devil immediately shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, all this power, all this glory, all this stuff, if you bow down to me, I will give it to you. Why does the Bible speak so much about finances? It's because the devil uses it. That's his tool. That's what he does. He's a liar and a murderer. He uses the physical things of the world, storing up treasure on earth, the here and the now, to deceive us so that we lose the eternal, the spiritual God who's outside of time and space. But now there's more. Think about it. The devil, this outside sphere here, the devil, what Jesus is working in here, and he's changing us, and we're moving out, and he's changing every part of our life. The enemy always is trying to lure us, to attack, to move us out of this abiding relationship. And if he can get us away from a relationship with God, we start to see these things in the physical realm, in our own strength, in our own power. And here's the deal. The devil wants to get us to misuse money in every way he can get us to do that. And so what happens is you don't use money correctly. You got too much debt. You work too many hours to pay the debt. It takes away from your relationship at home. You want to know the number one reason for divorce, the number one stress for marriages that get divorced in the country right now? Financial difficulty. If he can get us to look at the world and chase the world and pursue things in the world, there's a ripple effect that means this starts to break up, which means we start to work too many hours over here. Money becomes too important. People become tools to get money because if I don't get money, then I can't pay my bills because I got more than I really needed. What happens? What happens in the work life? You get money out of order in the work life. It becomes too important to you. And what happens? Well, this falls apart too. Any of you have had employees that are working for you that have all kinds of money issues that are causing home issues? How good are they at being an employee? It leads to impact there. And then what happens is, this is the big one, if he can get you spending too much money here and working too many hours there, then the church, which was supposed to be the avenue for God to reach the whole world and encourage the believers, there's no time for that. And there's no money to give to that. And so we can't reach the world with missionaries. We can't do things out there. See, if the devil can mess with the money angle, he takes out every sphere of your life, so you can see why he works on that so hard. Finances, the Lord speaks about so much because you get money wrong and it creates idols in our hearts so fast. And it impacts every part of God's design for us. Now, did you know that God actually had a system in the Old Testament designed to help us with finances? He actually had a system he built. And that system is what's called the first fruits tithing system in Scripture. The first fruits tithing system. And so this is the way it worked. In the Old Testament, they didn't use a coin all the time. Their wealth was in their animals. Their wealth was in their grain. It was in all those kinds of things. Whatever you did, whatever you made, there was the first tenth. The tenth, that word tithing means tenth. The first tenth went to the Lord. It went to the temple. And I want you to understand, let me just give you some scripture so that you can understand what I'm saying here. By the way, even before the Old Testament law was given, in the book of Genesis, we see Abraham tithing to the high priest of God, whose ministry was to be the high priest of God to the world. Before the law, tithing was a part of scripture. You see that in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram. This is before he was even called Abraham yet. His name hadn't even been changed yet. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything he had. In the book of Exodus, the law now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the 400 years. Then here comes Moses, the book of Exodus. God set up a tithing system in the law. Now, I want you to think about this. Ultimately, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God, but God had a biblical way of dealing with your money that said the first of it goes to God. Now, let me just read this. This is Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. It says this: a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy or set apart to the Lord. Now, so the question is, God put together this system of finances to say the first tenth of it goes to the Lord. Now the question is, why does he do that? Does he need money? Does God spend money? Does he need money? No, he doesn't need money. The tithing process was for us. You guys remember a few weeks ago, I used the Noom. There's an app out there that's for weight loss, and they tied the psychology into it. And you go, they've got this way of teaching you about how to lose weight and all the things that you need to do beyond just starving. Just create a new lifestyle. They're trying to help you create a new lifestyle, and which is really aggravating to me. But anyway, here's what they tell you to do every morning. You ready? First thing they tell you to do is get up and weigh. Get up and weigh. Now, why? Well, because that's your true weight. That's closest to the true weight you really are because you've slept all night. But here's what they're really doing, and they teach you this. They want you to start your day weight conscious. Weight on your mind. I'm going to live the rest of this day being careful about what I eat because when I woke up this morning, that I care about weight. I care about eating the right things and being healthy. So they start off your day. It's kind of like when we do devotions early in the morning. When I do a devotion early in the morning, I'm really saying, God, I want to think about you first and I want to be God conscious all the rest of the day. Here's what tithing and the first fruits did. It said, God, I know that I'm in a world where money can be an idol, but right when I get paid, the first thing that I want to remember is this belongs to you, and I'm going to give it to you because I'm not going to become a tool for money. Money is going to be a tool, and I'm going to be God conscious in everything I do with money, not just the tithe itself. But in every part of my life, I'm going to recognize that this is potentially very dangerous. Money is potentially very dangerous. And you've set up this system because you love me. And you don't want me to get sucked into idol building, which will impact every part of my life. Therefore, I am going to say, Lord, you're first with whatever I get. It's yours. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at one of the most extensive passages with me in Malachi chapter 3. This is the last book in the Old Testament. Last book. And by the way, at the end of this book, God says to the Israelites through Malachi, he says, you will not see me again. I will not send you another prophet until the Messiah comes. So this is the last prophecy before 400 years when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. 400-year gap. And why? Malachi says that God's angry at the Israelite people. And he says why he's angry at the Israelite people. But one of the things he says in Malachi chapter 3, listen to this, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. So here's what he's saying. Because I don't change, even though you guys are rotten, he says to these guys, you're still alive because I'm still the same. You're lucky I'm still the same. I don't change. That's what he's saying. He says, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Then he says, I know when you have an argument with God and he already knows what you're going to say, that's not fair, but he does it quite well. Notice what he says. But he says, but you ask, how are we to return? In other words, in what way have we gone away from you, Lord? He says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, and yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, there's some things that you need to see about this passage that's really important. First, I want you to notice that he thinks the tithe belongs to him. And well, honestly, if you go back to Leviticus 27, he thinks everything on the planet belongs to him. So, you know, those of us who are going to be facing judgment, right? And that's all of us. You want to know, the nice thing about God is he gives us an open book test. You guys know what an open book test is, right? When you get a test, you get to bring the book with you. It's not like there's going to be a surprise. Oh, that was a surprise. I didn't see that coming. Have you ever had a test in school or in college or whatever where you got a test, but what was on the test was like, I never would have thought that was going to be on the test ever. That's a bummer when you study the wrong material. Or just, you know. He says, listen, you can know how God sees things. He thinks he owns the tie. Honestly, he actually thinks he owns it all. But he thinks he owes the tithe. And he says, when you don't bring it, you're robbing me. You're stealing from me. I want you to think about that. Deuteronomy 10:14, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. He gave it to us. He created this world. He gave us design. He holds it together. He's going to bring it to culmination. Remember, the reason he allows the world to continue is so that we'll come to our senses and be reminded, and it will go like, we were king of our own world, and that did not work. That stunk. And so now we want to be saved. God saved us, and he leads us back to his design, and he says, listen, there's this tithing principle that I'm giving you to remind you that you and everything you have belongs to me. As you go through the word, you see he thinks he owns it all. But in particular, his problem here is what they're doing with their tithe. Notice, I want you to see what he says here. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So what does that mean? That means that some of them were bringing partial tithe into the storehouse. They were bringing 5% or 3% or 7%. He says, no. Bring the whole tithe and the offerings, by the way, which is over and above the tithe, bring that into the temple. There were prescribed offerings. There was a biblical way of dealing with money. And what was God saying? I want you to obey me. I want you to obey me, and I want you to bring it into the storehouse. Did you know that in the Old Testament, it wasn't just the tithing system. God had placed regulations around how you lived as an individual and how you dealt with the country, the temple, and the whole culture. So the tithing had to do with the temple, but did you know that God actually had a way that you were supposed to live as a farmer, for instance? Let me give you an example. A farmer would plant the seed and a big harvest would come, and then they would do what's called the first gleaning. They would go through and they would harvest the crop. But there would be quite a bit left after the first harvest. They didn't have the kind of machines we have today. There would be quite a bit left. Did you know what God said you should do with that? He said you should leave it. Don't touch it. Because that's for the poor and the needy and the foreigner who don't have. In other words, there was an individual generosity that said, I could do a second gleaning and make a whole lot more money, but instead I'm going to live in such a way that I'm going to honor God, that what I get from this field, the first tenth goes to the Lord, but I'm also going to be a generous individual. So some people go, well, I don't really bring the tithe to the storehouse. I'm a generous individual. I'm glad you're a generous individual, that you look for a needy person and you help. That was a part of the Old Testament way of living too. But you don't get to go, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do that. Because there is a system that God put together. There is in the financial realm, he put together an Old Testament way of protecting us from ourselves, so that we would be generous. Remember, all along the prophets hang on two commands, loving God, loving others. How am I loving others? When I don't glean the second gleaning and I allow the poor to come. Back then, they didn't just allow a poor person to stay at home and they got a bag of grain at their house. They had to go actually work to get the grain that was left for them, unless they couldn't go to the field and somebody would do it for them, right? There was dignity in work. There was generosity in spirit as an individual. But together, they came and said, okay, the whole tithe is to go into the storehouse. Why into the storehouse? Notice what it says. So that there will be food in my house. Now, he's talking about the temple. That's his house in the Old Testament. He says, I want there to be food in my house. What kind of food? Well, remember, one of the tribes of Israel, the Levites, didn't get property. They worked at the temple. That was God's prescribed pastors, teachers. And the way they made their living was by doing the sacrifices, doing the ceremonies, doing the teaching in the synagogues. So the kind of food he's talking about was that the pastors, the people who worked for the Lord, would be able to eat physically, but also that when there was the preaching of the word, the teaching of the ceremonies, the festivals, there was all the teaching in the synagogues, that the spiritual food, the understanding of the spiritual word was given to the people through the leadership of the temple. And he says, I want there to be food in my house. But it wasn't just for the priests and the Levites, and it wasn't just spiritual food. Did you know that if you didn't have a family back then, you lost your husband or whatever, the grain, the extra that you would bring to the temple was also given to the poor. It was ministered to those who couldn't take care of themselves within the family of God, and even foreigners who weren't believers that were starving in an area, couldn't have anything. They would minister. And so here's what he's saying. I want you to live a generous life as an individual. I want you to live this way. It guides you in how I want you to see the world, but it's also an antidote to pride and greed that will take your life in every possible way. The Old Testament, remember what the temple was. The temple was God's representation to the whole world. And when the temple was in disarray, when people didn't clean it, when it didn't look good, people would go, man, they don't love their God very much. When they weren't doing what they were supposed to do, ministering to the poor, taking care of their own people, when they weren't out there, people would go, wow, your people aren't very serious about your God. See, the way the temple functioned, if it functioned correctly, brought glory to the God of the Israelite people. And remember, God's desire was through the Israelite people, the whole world would come to know him. Through the Israelite people, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was the plan. But instead, rather than worshiping God and glorifying God and ministering to God, and they made idols. They got away from doing things God's way, and they created idols in their hearts. Their jobs became an idol. Their relationships became an idol. Whatever their pleasure, their comfort, whatever became idols, and they would worship false gods. And so rather than bring glory to God, it is actually said in Scripture that my name is profaned because of my own people, because it is said of them, you belong to God. In a sense, God was hearing, you don't think it came from me, you don't think I own it. You don't care if the widows are helped. You don't care if the priests are actually preaching the word. You don't care if the temple looks good so that people go, wow, I want your God. You don't care about any of that because you're about the idols that you set up in your heart. And God was like, no. Now, at this point, some people go, well, okay, that's the Old Testament, Jim. Tithing process is the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, let me just say a couple things. When it comes to the Old Testament law, it's true that it was fulfilled. Jesus lived it out perfectly and paid our price. That's true. But it's also still true that we have a broken, sinful heart in the New Testament that needs guidance. We have a way of life that we're going to have to live that will guard our hearts because we still deal with pride and greed in the New Testament. Would you agree? The same God who created these laws to guide us towards principles and truth, to protect us from ourselves, is the same God who lives in the New Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament does it abolish tithing. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees, you tithe and everything you make, but you neglect the greater things of the law, grace and mercy. He says you should have tithed, but you also should be graceful and merciful. The New Testament church, on the first day of the week, they came together with a giving, with cheerful hearts to say, you know what? I want to be a giver. And they gave in equal to what they had made. And he says, so in keeping with your income, bring money as a cheerful giver. You see this New Testament concept that even goes beyond the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they never really understood God, the heart of God. In the New Testament, Jesus has died on the cross, and we now know what he has given for us and how much he wants to save people. And so listen, we still in the New Testament have a problem with greed, and we need things in our life that keep us on track. But secondly, Just as the giving in the Old Testament fueled the ministry to believers, the ministry to the lost, the glory of God, do we still have a mission in the New Testament that we're still trying to fulfill? And doesn't the giving of people, doesn't God use the giving not just as an antidote for personal issues, but doesn't he still use it to fill the work of God all throughout the world that we live in? Doesn't he still use what we bring to reach the whole world for Jesus, one person at a time? Here's the challenge this week. If God speaks more about money than anything else, and we ignore it, we won't follow him, we won't be changed by him, our heart. Why did people give? In the New Testament? Well, because of what they gave, because Jesus loved me and this is what he did for me. Because he's done that, I'm not earning my salvation. He loves me this much. He's this big. There really is a God in eternity. He really is alive. I want to do this for him because he loves those lost people. And because he's changing me, I value people over stuff. People is more important to me, like it's more important than his stuff. He left his stuff to come down here for us because people are more important. And if you're a Christ follower, then are people more important to us than stuff too? If we're not following and changed by him and committed to his mission with the thing he talks about most, are we really a disciple of Jesus? God is so good. He's so worthy of our praise. He's so much more important. And notice the blessing at the end of this. Remember, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Back to Malachi chapter 3. If you'll just put me first, I'm going to bless you so much. It's the same principle, old and new, which makes sense because it's the same God who wrote the whole doggone thing. Now, is it always money? No. But God doesn't think money is what we really need. Why would he give us what we don't really need? We got plenty of money. We don't have a lot of peace and relationship and eternal, you know, we got freaked out people everywhere and we got plenty of money. God doesn't really think money is what we really need. He thinks we need him and he'll give us all of that we can take.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.